place where people come to receive from your hand and your benevolence. This morning, O God, we are asking that you would have your free course in this service, that you would walk among us and stretch forth your hands and touch, deliver, help, give understanding. Lord, that you would save us to the utmost, that you would lift us into the realm of the supernatural. Blessed be the name of the Lord forever. Anoint these lips of clay and cause me to speak as the oracle of the Lord. I'm asking this morning, O God, that you would anoint the ears to hear. Open our hearts and help us, O Lord, to be dissolved in any spirit of resistance until we are able, Lord, to yield to thee completely and fully. Have your way and your will among us this morning. O Master of the universe, we praise you because you are God and because you are greatly to be praised. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. The Lord bless you. You may be seated. Would you clap your hands for the Lord again this morning? Because he likes it just as much this morning as he did last night. Hallelujah, Jesus. We lift our voices to you. We clap our hands and shout with a voice of triumph today. For you have done great things, and you have lifted us, you have succored us, you have delivered us and rescued us. Oh, blessed be your name forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. There is a list of 100 books which educators say that every well-read and every educated person should have read sometime in their lifetime. These books are categorized as what we know to be or to become classics. There is a list of 100 books that they say every well-read and every educated person, in our culture at least, should have read somewhere in their lifetime. One of those books is a book written by a man whose name is Jack London. And the title of the book is simply The Call of the Wild. I read this book when I was a child in grade school. I remember that the story is really nothing more or nothing less than the story of a man who adopts into his household a wolf puppy. And this wolf puppy is raised in the house of his master, basically as a dog. And for all practical purposes, it was a dog raised in the master's house. But at night, when the wolf pack in the wild began to run and began to howl, and when that little wolf puppy at the feet of the master could hear the cry of the wild, there was something that rose up inside of him, and the fur on the back of his neck would bristle, and a growl would spontaneously come from the depths of his little being. It was in those moments that discontent came to him. But the thing that saved that little wolf puppy was when this happened, the master would reach out with his hand and he would stroke the back of this little wolf puppy's neck and he would speak kindly to him. And there was something about the touch of the master's hand and the sound of the master's voice that caused that little wolf puppy to be content, to become content in the house of the master. Because there was something in him that wanted to go back, that wanted to become a wolf. You and I here today are raised in the house of the Lord. And for all practical purposes here this morning, we are saints of God raised in the Master's house. And we are basically content. But at times, there is something in us that hears the cry of this world. And when we hear the cry of this world, Our old nature can become stirred, and there is something in us periodically. It may last for seconds, it may last for hours, it may last for days or longer. But at times in the life of almost everyone I've ever known, there is something in us that can become stirred that at least momentarily will reflect back upon where we came from. Or for those who were raised in the house of the Lord from infancy up, you were raised in this church. There is something in you at least once in a while that will rise up and will at least want to go out there to see what it is you think you may have missed. But the thing that saves us is that when that rises up inside of us, the touch of the Master's hand, His hand becomes outstretched, and we can feel the touch of His hand, and we can hear the sound of His voice. And there is something about the touch of His hand and the sound of His voice that quiets that. And we, as it were, settle down, and we become content again in the house of the Lord. And it is drowned out. There is so much of this in here this morning, so much of His voice, so much of His touch, that the cry of this world is drowned out among the worship and in the midst of praise and shouting and exaltation and singing. I think we can do it better than that. Let's do it again. There is something awesome in this place this morning. Oh, Jesus. Again, I ask you to have your will and your way. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. It is obvious from reading the Word of God that the Spirit of the Lord knew that this would happen. And there is great evidence in the Scriptures that there were people who had known the voice of the Master, who had felt His touch, and yet they had strayed away and became a part of the howling pack of this world. For it is written in the Word of God, within the Holy Writ, you can find Scriptures that say, Demas hath forsaken me and loved this present world. The Bible says the dog returns to its vomit and the sow to its wallow. Humility is not a quality of the flesh. It must be impressed upon it. Salvation is not a quality of this flesh. It must be impressed upon it. This flesh does not want to serve God. It does not want to rise early in the morning and meet here at 6 o'clock. It does not want to push back a plate from a table. It does not really want to. This flesh wars against the Spirit. And the tragic thing to me in my ministry and in my life and my observances is this, that there are some people that are literally dragged around by their flesh. Their flesh drags them, controls them, dictates to them. I made up my mind 24 years ago when I came into this that my flesh would not dictate to me, that my flesh would not drag me around, that I would drag it around. I would make it do what it is supposed to do. I am not a superhuman being. I don't consider myself to be a super spiritual being. I am a human being exactly like you are, but I have made up my mind that this flesh will not tell me what to do. There are times I do not want to pray. I do not feel like praying. But I have taken myself by the hand, literally, as amusing as you may find this, and I have dragged myself to my own bedroom and I have said, you're going to pray, and you're going to pray twice as long as I had originally intended, just because you have fussed today. Yeah. And I have made myself get down, and I have made myself cry out to God. There are times I do not want to fast. I want to tell you, folks, when I go on a long fast and go to the grocery store, I can eat the wrappers off the cans. Everything looks good to me, even things I don't even like. But I have made up my mind that I will do it. I will do it. My flesh will not drag me around. I will cause it to serve the Lord. And you will have to get a hold of yourself and make yourself do what it's supposed to do. We get the feeling sometimes that we hold God in our hand and that we can do with Him exactly what we want to do with Him. Let me warn you today, friend of mine, nothing is farther from the truth. Nothing is farther from the truth. We come to church when we want, we stay home when we want. We worship when we want, we don't worship when we want. We give and not give. We treat Him how we want to, and we come back and forth whenever we feel like it. We get the feeling that we hold Him in our hand, and that we can do with Him what we want to do with Him. The Bible says it is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. God leads us to repentance. It's not that we just came one day and decided that we were going to do this thing. There is, if I may say it this way, a damnable doctrine in the pseudo-Christian world. And that doctrine is, accept Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior and you're saved. That is not in the Scriptures. That is a man-made institutional religious concept. It has nothing to do with the Scriptures. Nothing. You will not find it in the Scriptures. It's not that I accepted Him one day and sat down and decided with my mind I was going to do this, and neither did you. But rather it was that somebody tricked, talked us into, took us out to dinner, dragged us in here, and we got in here. And when the people began to sing, and the Spirit began to move in the courts of the Lord, and the power of God began to flow across the people, something got a hold of us that transcends human logic and reasoning and understanding. We felt the reality of this man called Jesus, and it overpowered us, and it crushed us, and it broke us, until something in us rose up and said, this is better than the world. This is better than the cry of the wild. This is better than anything I've ever heard. I've never felt anything like it. This is the best thing that has ever happened to me. And something got a hold of us. And we said, yes, I want this. Hallelujah, Jesus. So it is not that we sat down and decided or accepted Him, but rather He sought us out and He accepted us. Jesus Himself said, unless the Spirit of God draw you, you can't even come. You can't even come. You don't decide upon this. It is that God, in His unspeakable mercy, in His great benevolence, has come from His ivory palaces into the muck and the mire and the rot and the debauchery where we have lived and walked. And He has loved us with an everlasting love. And He sought us out and lifted us and drew us by His Spirit. We have been drawn by His Spirit. Unless the Spirit of God draw you, you cannot come. It is God that hath made us and not we ourselves. Jesus is the shepherd and we are the sheep. He is the vine and we are the branches. The branch does not support the vine, but the vine supports the branch. Jesus is the shepherd and He is the one that leads the sheep. You ought to thank God that you can feel Him here today and that you have been drawn by His Spirit to this place. I've heard a lot of people say this, and I've said it myself. After a great service, you know, somewhere, I've heard people say, I've made up my mind, I'm going to really hold on to God. I know what I'm saying, I know what you're saying, but what we really need to pray, friend of mine, is that God holds on to us, that He never gives up on us, that He never lets go of us, because God could drop you like I dropped this handkerchief. He could just lift Himself from you. The scriptures say the Spirit of God will not always strive with a man. He could drop you just like that. And if He ever drops us, we are totally finished. Esau could not find a place of repentance, though he sought it with tears, but he could not find it. Saul, the first king of Israel, God told the prophet Samuel, "I have refused him. Don't mention his name to me again." Can you imagine never feeling the Spirit of God again? Can you imagine never coming to the house of God again? Can you imagine never being able to hear the voice of Brother Kilgore again, or to feel the power that emanates from his physical being coming out of a congregation like this one? Can you imagine never ever entering into the courts of the house of the Lord again, never to feel that tingling sensation, that tear well up, the quickening of the heartbeat? I cannot imagine it. I think I would go insane if the Spirit of God ever lifted from me. Can you imagine never feeling the touch of God again? On the other hand, though, we are not earning salvation. Salvation is a gift. It is a gift from God. You cannot buy this, and you cannot bargain for it. You cannot trade for it, nor can you earn it. We are not working for it. It's just that God wants us to have it. He wants me to have this. He wants you to have this. God will never be in debt to any of us. Never, never. And if we can ever understand this, then it leaves us free to enjoy our salvation. For example, you will never give enough. Never give enough. And I'm not talking about money only. I'm talking about time and talent and investment of self. You will never outgive God. No individual will ever stand at the judgment bar of God and say to God, "I gave more than you gave." You'll never hear it. It will never happen. Never will it happen. You'll never outgive Him. You could give the last $2 you've got in your wallet today in the offering plate that just passed by. It may have been the $2 you were saving for milk for the baby or for groceries this week. But I promise you that somewhere this week, there'll be a knock on your door and somebody will bring you a bag of groceries. You can give the last $10 you've got that you were going to fix an old car with, or buy a spark plug wire or whatever, and somebody will come walking out of the shadows of your life and fix that old jalopy for free. You cannot figure this out on paper. It does not work on paper. But I'm promising you today that your 90% will go farther than your 100%. It just works that way. You'll never outgive Him. You cannot figure this thing out mathematically on paper, but you'll never outgive Him. You'll never outgive Him. The time you invest here in prayer, in teaching, God will extend your life. He'll give you years longer to live. He'll give you health longer to enjoy. You'll never outgive Him. Nobody will ever say, "I gave more than you gave." You'll never hear it. Because you can't outgive Him. In the end result, God is not going to be in debt to you or to me. He will never owe us. He will give it to us because He wants us to have it. But you know one of the big things that's so terribly wrong with us as Pentecostals? We get into this rut, and it really is a rut. And the only difference between a rut and a grave is the rut has the ends kicked out. But otherwise, it has the same characteristics. I don't know why we do this, but we've all done it, myself included. We get the Holy Ghost, get baptized in Jesus' name. We are totally changed and lifted. We have to fight the cry of the wild, and we're doing just great. And we set up our own critique or criteria by which we're going to judge ourselves to become worthy to be used mightily by God. We decide we will pray so many minutes a day, we will fast so many hours a week, we will give so much in the offering, we will pay our tithes, we'll witness and teach Bible studies, and we one by one check these things off of this list. It's a spiritual list that we feel somehow, if we get all of these things done, we then suddenly arrive at a plateau where we can walk off into a world of the supernatural and become mightily used by God. And it goes along just great, and we're climbing this ladder one by one, checking these things off, and all of a sudden we make some stupid mistake, and we either fall off the ladder and hit the ground with a thud, or we at least break a rung or two and skin our shin, and we are in difficulty, and we will sit in a corner and lick our wounds, and woe is me, and I might as well quit and give up. What you really need to do, friend of mine, is pick yourself up and say, "Devil, I'm going to make you so sorry that you ever messed me up. I'm going to make you wish you had never heard my name." I'm telling you today that we ought to pick ourselves up and say, "Devil, I'm going to give twice as much. I'm going to pray twice as long. I'm going to fast 10 days. I'm going to the hospital. I'm going to teach a Bible study. I'm going to shut it from the housetops." Friend of mine, you can make the devil so sorry he ever messed you up. You can make him wish he had never heard your name. You ought to come to your feet and say, "I am the master of this flesh. I have chosen by my own volition. I will live in the house of the Lord. I will serve Him with all of my might, with all of my heart. I will worship Him in spirit and in truth. For the Lord God, He is God. He is Lord." Would you clap and shout for the Lord who is mighty in His temple this morning? The Holy Ghost is speaking to people right now this morning that have made a mistake, just like I explained. Some of you are feeling freedom and hope again. For you, we're going to clap again and help you push your way out of the unbelief and the shadow that has overshadowed you. You can do it. 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 It will be all right. It will be all right. He'll make a way. He'll make a way. Forget those things which are behind. They are history. But reach forth under those things which are before, and press forward toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus. Yes! Hallelujah. And then there's something else. There's something else in this economy of God that I cannot comprehend. And it is entitled mercy. Mercy, we are told by a definition, dictionary definition, the best of man's ability to define it is unmerited favor. In other words, you receive something that you never did anything to earn. You have no real right to it. It's just there. It's a kind of goodness, a pardon, mercy, mercy. David of old knew about mercy. In Psalm 136, 26 times alone in that psalm, he wrote at the end of every verse, "For the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. For the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. For the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. The mercy of the Lord endureth forever. The mercy of the Lord endureth forever. Mercy endureth forever. Mercy endureth forever. Mercy forever. Mercy forever. 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 Forever." Let's worship again. Thank you. Tadaraba. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Mercy. The only way possible for God to deal justly with any of us is on a day-to-day basis. God does not hold our past against us. How many of you know that? But here's another tragedy. We know things here this morning that God doesn't know. That's a staggering statement, isn't it? Because you see, when you go to Jesus and you say, Jesus, I am sorry. Please for me, take this ache and this sting and the stain of sin away. God reaches down and he says, I forgive. And because he forgives, he no longer remembers what you have done. But the problem is, we remember. That's the problem. That's it. And the devil knows that we remember. And he comes around and says, you're the same as you always were. You're no different. You've got the same problems you used to have. And the devil's so stupid. The Bible never promised the Holy Ghost to make a robot out of you, electrify you. He's to be a comfort. He comes if you do what you ever do by yourself without him. That's all he is, a comforter. And we struggle and fight against these things. And we go to God and we say, oh God, I've done such and such and I've done so and so. And then we stop long enough from our whining to hear him say, no, you didn't. And we say, yes, we did. And he says, no, you didn't. And we say, God, but I'm such and such. And he says, no, you aren't. We say, but we are. He says, no, you're not. Because I have forgiven you, and I do not remember that anymore. I do not remember that you were like that. So God does not hold our past against us. Though at one time he knew it. God knows where we are this morning. He knows the present. But here is a profound understanding. Neither does God hold our future against us. That's incredible to me. He does not hold our future against us. He does not hold our past against us. He knows where we are for the moment in the present. But neither does he hold the future against us, though he knows it. God deals with us according to where our heart is today. A classic example of this was Saul. When Saul was chosen by God to become king, Saul's heart was right before the Lord and was a humble person. But the incredible thing about this is the day that God chose Saul to become king of Israel, God also knew by foreknowledge that down the road, Saul would become puffed up, proud, and he would miserably fail. But in the day that God chose Saul, he did not hold his future against him. He dealt with him justly where his heart was on that day. And God even went to the trouble to remind Saul of that. He said to him, when thou wast small in thine own sight, did I not choose you? He reminded Saul that at one time his heart had been right, but God still chose him, not holding the future against him. People, it really shows the mercy of God. I have prayed against my own future. I've gone to God. I believe so much and so seriously that I have gone to God and I have said, God, if you can see down the road of life that I will fail you, be lost, bring reproach to the name of God, please take me now while I am victorious, while I am living for God. Don't let me live so long as to destroy what I have done for you and lose my soul. I've taught this in our own churches where I've pastored in Upper State New York. I've taught it so much that people believe it. I've heard on Sunday mornings mothers come to an altar and stand there and weep and cry. And I've heard them say, Jesus, if my girl is going to fail you somewhere in the future, please take her now while she is living for God. I've heard fathers stand and pray and say, God, if my boy will fail you and lose out, take him now. Well, he is serving the Lord. How could a parent ever pray such a prayer? I'll tell you how they can pray such a prayer. Because they have an innate understanding that it is easier to say goodbye here for a little while rather than to say goodbye there at the judgment forever and forever and forever. to say goodbye to my loved ones here for just a moment in time and to stand at the judgment and say goodbye forever. And I have prayed, God, you know my weaknesses. Help my weakness to become strength. People, I don't care how much you pray, fast, or whatever, give and whatever. You are only as strong as your weakest link. And whatever that is, the devil will eventually find it. And he'll work on it like water dripping on a rock. You need to pray against your weaknesses and ask God to take those things out and secure your future in him, because he knows your future. I remember one particular revival where I was preaching. I was there for several weeks. There was a man who came to the services. Every service he came, his family was in the church. His little boys did not have the Holy Ghost. His wife was a wonderful saint, still is. This man came every service, but he would not come to an altar, though I gave long altar calls designed especially to get him. But he wouldn't come. I felt led of God to say some things to get him, but he would not come. He'd grip the back of a pew and he would cry, but he would not come to the altar. Eventually, it got the best of me. And one Sunday morning, I walked up to him and I said, "Don, why don't you come to the altar?" He said, "Because I can't." I said, "Who told you that?" He said, "I just can't come, Brother Stone King. I have failed God too much." He said, "I've gone too far away from him." He said, "I can never, ever get back." I said, "Well, then why do you cry?" He said, "Because I feel God." I said, "You feel him?" He said, "Yes, I feel him." I said, "Oh, Don, don't you understand that the scriptures say, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with the call comes the promise. And the only way God has of calling any of us, friend, is to allow us to feel his spirit. But with that feeling also comes the call. And with that call also comes the promise. God does not lie. He does not cheat or play games. God, if God is calling you, that means that God has not given up on you. That means he is still believing in you. He is still wanting you. And he is still going to make a way for you. And he has given you all the promises in that simple little touch of his spirit. And when I said that to Don, his shoulders just dropped. It was like 1,000 pounds rolled off his back. And he just looked at me. That Sunday night, I never even got to the altar call. That big guy came running down the aisle and literally fell into the altar, crying, lifting his voice to God. In just a few minutes, he was speaking with tongues as the Spirit gave him the utterance. And he crawled on his hands and knees over to his little 7-year-old boy over here, wrapped his big old arms around that child and prayed his own son through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking with tongues. I'm saying to you today that the devil has lied to us. He is a liar. Here's a young man right here this morning that came up to me last night. And I said to him, "Have you ever had the Holy Ghost?" He said, "Yes, I used to have it, but I've been lost for 7 years. And he said, "I want the thing again." And he raised his hands and got it. And you are here today. And I watched him trembling and shaking because God called him back again last night. And with the call comes the promise. And with the promise, I tell you, there is restoration. What am I saying to you today? I'll tell you what I'm saying to you today. If you can feel God in any way at all this morning, if it's a trickle or a smash, you ought to be in the aisle waving your hands and shouting at the top of your voice. If you can feel the presence of the Lord in this place, if you can feel the flow of the Spirit of God over your body, you ought to thank God. You ought to be rejoicing, because that means that God is calling you. He has not given up on you. He still believes in you. There's still hope for you. He wants you. He wants you. He wants you. He wants you. How is it? How is it that people can stumble in here off the streets and receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost and be laid out on the carpet and speak with tongues for 10 hours, carry them out of here? They're around the church for maybe 4 or 5 weeks, and then they're just gone. How can that be? If you do not understand what I am saying this morning, that kind of action can shatter your faith. Because you begin to wonder, well, is something wrong with the Holy Ghost? Is Pentecost not as powerful as it used to be? Don't we have what we used to have? Why do these people come and receive it and then they're just gone? The answer is this. That when they came in to an atmosphere of praise and worship and power, their hearts opened to God. And in the day that you search for Him with all of your heart, He will be found of you. He is eternally bound to His Word. And in that day, their heart was right. And they opened their heart, and He gave them the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Yes, He knew they would backslide in 4 or 5 weeks, or 6 months, or a year. But He did not hold that against them. Nor does He hold it against you or me. God deals with us according to where our hearts are today. I remember in Schenectady, New York, several years ago, we went to pray for a woman who was dying with cancer. She weighed less than 90 pounds. Skin and bones, an emaciated specimen of humanity. Her body ravaged by cancer. We prayed a simple prayer. And God, from that moment on, healed her totally. But she never came to church one time. Not once. And I said to God, what are you doing? Why do you waste miracles like this on people like that that don't deserve it? Have you ever wondered that? Why does God waste some things on some people who never live for Him? And the answer is, because in that day, in that moment in time, their hearts were right before God. In His goodness and mercy, He does not hold your future against you. He will be kind to you this morning. He will be merciful to you this morning. No matter what your will may do in the future, He will love you this morning. He will care for you today. And if you can feel God this morning, you ought to come today. Why? Because the Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, but today. You should come this morning. Don't put it off until tonight, because tonight you may not feel this way tonight. Don't wait until we start again Friday night. You may never feel again what you feel this morning. It may not be here Friday night for you the way it is this morning. So if you can feel His touch this morning, you ought to come this morning while He is calling you, because today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Now. And there are people that feel Him. There is the muffled undertone of weeping in this place this morning. There is that muffled outburst and crying to God, because your minds have been opened and you understand something today you never understood before. In some hearts there's a gratefulness that is just rising to the bursting point. Others are feeling a kind of conviction and a remorse for playing all of these games that you have played. And yet this morning you can still hear the gentle sound of His voice. And you can feel His hand stroking, as it were, the fur on the back of your neck, speaking kindly to you, words that say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'll make a way for you. I will not forsake you. I will love you and I will help you and I will forgive you. Today, now is the accepted time. Many are called, but few are chosen. How can that be? Because between the calling and the choosing stands the will of man. It says, yes, I will, or no, I will not. Many are called. There was one man who wept so hard one Sunday morning, he gripped the back of the pew until his knuckles were literally white and blue. I went to him in between the pews, and with my own hands, I pried his fingers loose, one after the other. I know I got his hands loose from the pew, and he was sobbing until his shoulders were just convulsing. The moment I let go, he grabbed the pew again. His wife, his little girl, and his boy were pleading, Daddy, honey, please come. But he would not come, and he did not come. God was calling, but his will would not say yes. And Brother Barnes' church, I pointed to a man and said, God wants you to come. Please come. And he would not yield to the presence of God. I no more had gotten home 2 weeks later. A call came from Brother Barnes' church. Said, Brother Stonkin, you were right. He has fallen from a 2-story building. He is paralyzed from his neck down and cannot speak. I went back and went to the hospital with Brother Barnes, and we prayed for him. All he could do was move a little finger, and tears were flowing from his cheeks. I felt a helplessness to help him, because in the day that I could have helped him, in the day that God was calling, in the acceptable time for him, he would not yield to God. If you can feel him this morning, that ought to be the only altar call you need. If you can feel him, if you can feel him, you ought to come. There's an old hymn that says, there's room at the cross for you. There really is, friend of mine, there really is. Some of you have struggled. We've talked about burden and worship. But this morning there is a special call. I was going to preach something else this morning, but God quickened my mind when I first awakened, and even last night, to this. Because there are people here today that he has designed this morning to be the day of salvation for you. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Would you stand, lift your hands, let your tears flow. But more than all of that, if you can feel him today, if God is calling you, as we begin to sing, would you come from where you are today to this acceptable day that he has designed for you?
There's room,
there really is,
at the cross for you. There's room,
there's room
at the cross for you.
Millions
Oh,